Okay. Wednesday evening, 10, 13, 21, a no-nonsense look at the book of Revelation. We're looking at symbology in the book of Revelation. Not all of it, just some of it. Lord leads, we'll look at it again. Okay. All right, let me read here what I wrote down. The biggest problem, obviously, in understanding the book of Revelation is discerning what is symbolic and what is literal. A few weeks ago, we visited the two witnesses who are prime examples of the two representing the two, or the two candlesticks that stand before the throne of God versus two men showing up in the streets of Jerusalem to preach for 3.5 years. We know the candlesticks represent churches. The revelation is about Jesus Christ and what is shortly to take place in the earth. Okay, that's Revelation 1. The first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, Jesus starts out talking to John about the seven candlesticks. Those are the churches. I can see where these fit with the two witnesses. The two witnesses represent God's law and God's glory and power. These seven churches were good in some areas and sadly lacking in others. I personally believe that this is why Peter saw these two, supposedly on the Mount of Transfiguration. We are part of them. They are part of us. This is why I say to you that the Bible is our past, our present, and our future. So one dispensation was going out, another one was coming in. And they were connected together. All right? So the Bible is full of symbology as well as literal history. Even Jesus taught the people in parables. They were simple stories that illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. John tells what he saw to best of his ability, I believe. How could you describe the future, especially nearly 2,000 years ago, what you saw that's in the future? You know, you would probably describe it based on what you were around and what you saw. The best, you know. All right, let's look at some symbology. All right, Revelation 1:14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a defined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Okay. All right. Seven stars. Seven stars in his hand. All right. What are the seven stars? I know y'all know this one. This isn't hard. What are the seven stars? The stars are not churches.
Seven angels are the churches.
All right. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right. Yeah, just a few verses down. So these numbers are symbolic. Seven represents completeness, God's perfect number. The commentary on the seven spirits, which I thought was very good, is by, this lady's name was Lee Bough, B-O-U-G-H. I've just got a couple of things that she said that I thought were significant. Revelation 1, 4 and 5, she talks about John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. All right, did she do 5? Let me look here. Yeah. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. She says that the Old Testament reference here is Zechariah 4. So we're going to look there. This is Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Okay, through 14. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the right side thereof? Those are the two witnesses that we've already talked about in another teaching. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, I want to focus in on the seven spirits here. Verse 10. Let me read it again. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. You know, I've heard the scripture, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That, do you know where that scripture is? Eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them as those who.
I think it's over Chronicles somewhere.
Okay, so you really don't know then. Okay. All right. All right. Concerning the eye of the Lord, again we see the two candlesticks and two witnesses. We've looked at this before, okay? Two in Scripture represents union. Again here, Leobo says that seven eyes and seven spirits are mentioned as one in Revelation. So Revelation 1:10. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. All right, then Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Then verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So she also states here that the number 12 or anything divisible by 12 represents the people of God. You remember we were talking about, we'll read that in chapter 7, where I was talking to you about the sealed 144,000 were not the number of people, but it meant inclusively all the people of God. Okay, I agree with her on that point. There's something else I want to point out about the 144,000 at the end. But anyway, let's read Revelation 7. That's what I mean. It's symbolic. It's not literal. A literal 144,000 virgin Jews. That's what everybody was been taught. And it doesn't make any sense to me because they, you know, they're going to look on the one they pierced and they're going to go, it was you, you know, all along. Yeah. So that don't sound like somebody that was looking for his coming, does it? Okay. Revelation 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our gods in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. You know what? I just had a thought here. Those four angels, you know, there's four spirits in that we read that, you know, the white horse, the black horse, the red horse, and the pale horse. So I thought, I wonder. There's creatures or human-like angelic beings that sit on the horses. I'm wondering if these four angels, because they hurt the earth and the sea. Or here it says, hurts not the earth or the sea nor the trees. They were commanded not to, but they had the power to do that. No, just a thought. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Who are all the tribes of Israel? The church. Okay. I've stated many times that it is not about a literal number, 144,000 people, but the church, all God's people, a multitude that could not be numbered. God's number of all conclusion, all God's people. This is one area that has caused a lot of people to get off. Like a Jew commenting on my teaching about his, he came on my YouTube channel and he commented on that teaching about the 144,000 and called me a liar. Flat out called me a liar. And as far as I'm concerned, he called God a liar here. He doesn't know the scriptures. He's probably a traditional Jew, and they go by whatever. I don't know. We as Christians have been made to feel like we are second-class citizens and the Jews are all that. Well, God disqualified them. I didn't. So just think about that. This is not the truth. In fact, a Jew that becomes a Christian is no longer a Jew. Okay. Let's just get down to the matter, you know. We, as the church, have been carried about with every wind of doctrine way too long. All right. There's only one body of Christ, Romans 2:29. We just might as well read that while we're here. 2:29. He can put it in his shofar and blow it, as far as I'm concerned. All right. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Verse 28. For he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He made the statement to me, you're going to take that away from us too? I'm thinking, we haven't taken a thing away from you. If anything's been taken away, God took it away. He took away all your ordinances and all your junk. That's what he took away. Made something better. All right. Boy, I tell you, people fight over stuff like this. I mean, really. Okay, let me pick up here. All right. Just because Revelation is numbered in our Bible, I don't believe the manuscripts were numbered. It is apparent to me that Revelation is not in chronological order. This is another reason that most Christians are looking for all these signs out there to be fulfilled, like the building of the third temple. God's not going back in the box. We've already looked at that. They think it's literal. It is not. We are his body. And we already looked at the scriptures that show that. He said, you know, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it again. Well, it's obvious he wasn't talking about another stone sanctuary. Talking about his body. It's what God wanted all along. Okay. All right, God will not return to the box. They are seeing a symbolic book literally and placing restrictions around it. It has to happen in their time frame and how they think, or they won't believe it. Jesus dealt with his own bunch. He wept over Jerusalem because they missed the time of their visitation. He knew 70 years what was going to happen to them. That temple that they put so much stock in was going to be torn down. It was literal. Then it happened literal. All right. Sometimes the director, the Holy Spirit of this vision, is showing one scene, then he quickly switches to something else that doesn't seem to relate to the other. All right, I'm going to read an example of this. Revelation 11 and 12 is a prime example of this. All right, Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord Jesus was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. The things that they taught, the things that Moses and Elijah contributed, they're just a mockery today. They're just, I'm sure they're celebrating today because it looks like the church, it looks like everything about God is being pushed out of this nation. They try to look at it, not literally, but symbolically. What's really going on here? And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And then there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The scene changes completely. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. This is history. This has already happened. It's being told. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up into heaven and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Just think about a movie. I was thinking about Star Wars or something. You've got this scene going on in here, and all this is playing out, and all of a sudden it switches to another location, and then this theme starts playing out. This is what John was seeing. He had different encounters and different things shown to him. That's why they think, well, I don't understand it. It's because, well, there's a scene here playing out that doesn't seem that it relates to this scene over here. But when you get to the end of it, it all plays out. Really, it's our history. I believe it's just showing our history. It's showing about Jesus. It's showing about the devil. It's showing about how, as the church, now we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. He's come to make war with the saints. That's what this chapter is about. It's talking about the dragon. It's talking about the beast. You're thinking, well, why would they go from the two witnesses and now we're talking about the dragon? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that they're different. All right. This is why I believe it's not in chronological order. It is foretelling of events, but not exactly in order. It is relaying information about future events. God wants us to understand what is going on and what he had John write so that we would be ready and be prepared for what was coming. Let's look at one more thing that's symbolic that John saw, and here is the literal translation. Jesus is not coming with literal swords. Twice John mentioned the sword that come out of his mouth. All right, let's look at it. Revelation 1. This thing is full of that kind of stuff. 1:12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So if you're going to take the two witnesses literally, shouldn't you take the sword in his mouth literally? If you're going to take it, you know, all these things, where does it stop? I mean, if it's all literal, we got some real weirdness going on here. No, they all have meaning. All right, Revelation 19. I don't pretend to know it all about this book. I'm doing my best to discern it and bring it to you. 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with the vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's what I mean about people believe Jesus will be here literally during the 1,000 years. I don't know that he will. Because what difference does it make? I mean, really, what difference does it make? If we're seated with him in heavenly places, what difference does it make? We are already with him. He is already in us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay. Turn here. Here again we see the sword of his mouth. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the sword out of his mouth is the Word of God. That's how Jesus takes out his enemies. That's how we take out the enemy. So, whether he is in heaven, still, it's going to operate the same way. He backs us up. He has us our back. His angelic armies. We send them on assignments when we speak God's word. When we use the sword of the Spirit as a weapon, they back us up. They're the power behind us when we speak God's word. Okay? So when you read the book of Revelation, I want you to be looking for the symbology and do a study for yourself. Look it up. Look at what each letter means, each number means. Just like two is union. Like we are one. We are his body. We are him in the earth. So if we're going and we're doing warfare against the enemy, isn't it like him? Isn't that the prayers we were supposed to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When we're doing those things, what's happening? He's backing us up. When we take ground here, he's taking ground and has the crown. That's what Revelation 19 is saying. He's got blood on his garment. Because his body is executing and doing warfare in the earth. We're taking them demons out. We're taking our ground back. I want you to look at it that way from now on, instead of looking at it like a literal thing, like we've been traditionally taught. That never helped anybody. Just trying to look up anything, like on DuckDuckGo, to even get any reference material on any subject in Revelation, it's real hard to find anybody that's not that old, you know. There was some evangelist, I can't even remember his name, Trinity something or another, that he was going to teach on what the mark of the beast was, and I started to, but when he started talking, he was, you know, old school, and I'm thinking, no, I don't think I want to hear this. I don't think I can. You know, maybe he was on up and up, but there's just all kinds of things out there, and most will say to you, no, this isn't that time. No, this isn't the mark of the beast. No, none of this is going on. But if, you know what, if you learn to look at it the way it was written, they might have a different attitude. So, but if you keep taking everything literally, you're going to be disappointed. All right. I want to read, don't stop it. This is an excellent article here. This is by Richard Gilbert. The book of Revelation is not about the rapture. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Every time something big happens in the news, especially if it involves the Middle East, it seems a new set of books reinterpreting the book of Revelation is published. It's true. It is therefore no surprise when the reader begins to get the impression that the book of Revelation is a very dark, mysterious book that is difficult, if not downright impossible, to understand. Revelation, first of all, is about Jesus. It is a prophecy about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, the basic message of the scripture is clear to anyone who can read them. This does not mean that every part of Scripture is equally clear. Some passages are indeed difficult to understand, and it helps to have the consensus of the church through the centuries to correctly interpret them. But the basic message of what man's condition is, who Jesus is, and what he's done for us, and how I can be saved is perfectly clear. That's the most important part. The Scriptures are about Christ. This is no less true of Revelation than it is of any other book of the Bible. Again, this is not to say that everything in Revelation is as plain as the Gospel of John. Nor do I claim to understand everything in it perfectly. After all, the book of Revelation is part of the genre known as apocalyptic literature. That is to say, it is full of symbolism. It employs numbers and images that are very familiar to first century Jews and Christians to get its message across. To understand the book of Revelation, it is essential to have some knowledge of what these numbers and images represent. Most people are familiar with some of these already. 3 is the number of the triune God. 4 is the number of creation. 6 is the number for man. 7 is the number of perfection. 12 represents the tribes of Israel or the apostles. 1,000 is a number for completeness, so when a number like 666 is used, it means it always comes short of perfection. Or a number like 144,000 is 12 squared times 1,000, meaning a great multitude. Everyone who's meant to be included is, with no one left out. But Revelation, like the rest of Scripture, is about Christ, and any interpretation that ends up with something else as central has not only missed the entire message of the book, but, to put it simply, is wrong. By about Christ, I mean that it is about His person. He is both fully God and fully man, and His work, His life, death, and resurrection on our behalf, and not merely about His second coming. Like we looked at last week, there's nothing about the rapture in the book of Revelation. Revelation was written to the persecuted church. Are we a persecuted church today? Absolutely we are. It is important to note, first, the circumstances under which this letter was written. What was John's purpose? This letter was written during a time when the church was increasingly being persecuted. John was himself exiled to the island of Patmos under this persecution. The power of the state was beginning to be used with great force against the church. Christians were being tortured and killed for their faith. They were watching their friends and their family members die horrible deaths. Doubts were beginning to rise about the wisdom of being a Christian. Christ had promised them that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. Now they were beginning to wonder if it was actually right, or it actually might. So John writes a letter to encourage them. He shows them how all things are still in God's all-powerful hands. Christ, to whom all power and authority has been granted, will ultimately triumph over the forces of evil arrayed against the church. This is so because He has, in fact, already defeated them. Christ is the Almighty, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. In short, He is God Himself, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the root of the kings of the earth. I saw something today that was a reminder to me. And it basically said this: as soon as Trump got in office, he took care of business. And it's been done a while now. What we're seeing is a movie playing out, but it's all been done. And I believe that with all of my heart, because he knew he had 4 years, and that's all, to get this thing done and put things in place that need to be put in place. We're just watching the show now play out, but it's all been dealt with. It's all been done, and I believe that's by divine design. Revelation is about victory. The believer can take courage, whatever happens to him, even death, because his eternal destiny is in Christ's hands. Christ has done it all for him. Recognizing this, the elders around the throne lay their crowns at his feet. They realize that they can take no credit for either being there or for receiving their crowns, and that they owe all to Christ alone. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He was dead, yet is alive forever and ever. By His death on our behalf, He has freed us from our sins. By emptying the wrath of God unto Himself and dying in our place, the just for the unjust, He has satisfied the justice of God and canceled the debt we owed. Thus, he disarmed Satan of his great weapon against us, his ability to accuse us of our sin before God. By his resurrection, he holds the keys of death and Hades. It is Christ who alone is found worthy when none of us were. The Christian is righteous because he has washed his robe and made it white in the blood of the Lamb. Because Christ's death has covered his sins, the fine linen that the bride, the church, wears to the wedding feast is a gift. We are told that the fine linen represents righteous deeds. Our righteousness is something given to us. It is not our own. It is, to use a word the reformers used, an alien righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness given to us. This is meant to give courage to the Christian undergoing persecution, because if Christ has been able to do all this, then surely all things in this world are in his hands as well. Ultimately, the forces of evil arrayed against the church will be defeated completely, and all their deeds will be punished. Satan will no longer be able to attack the church. He will be cast down and bound forever in the lake of fire. His access to God will be cut off. God will put all enemies under Christ's feet, and he will establish fully and forever the reign he now already has over all things. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. He shall wipe away all tears, and the Christian shall be with him forever. Christ is central. We are saved by him, not by anything we have done to deserve it. His righteousness is imputed to us. It's on this basis that we have any standing with the Father. This is the message of Revelation. It's not about a tribulation. It's not about a rapture. It's not about a one-world government, which I disagree there. I think it's showing what, I think it definitely is talking about the one-world government. It is not about Russia attacking Israel. It's not about Christ and what, it is about Christ and what he has done, continues to do, and will do for us. And just as we must not take away anything from the message, we must not add anything to it by our interpretation or the warnings contained therein will apply to us. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay. All right, I'll read some intel here.